Or rather, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe that, give me an amen once again.
Amen.
All right. Quickly open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. And that's where we are going to continue from. You know, we stopped there last time. The book of Galatians chapter 2. Remember, there's just one main verse I want to bring, take off from there. I just want to back up slightly. Paul was explaining the fact that, verse 17, let me just start from there. He said, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? He said, may it never be. For if I rebuild that which I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. He said, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. He now said, I have been crucified. Notice that. That's where I'm going, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. He said, but now I want to just use another translation quickly here. He said, nevertheless, I live. All right? That's what King James says. What I'm reading here is the New American Standard. It doesn't have that line. He said, but it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If you have the Bible in basic English, he'll tell you, I live by faith. That is the faith of the Son of God. All right? King James says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, please notice that the point I'm bringing out here is the fact that he says that I have been crucified with Christ. Now, quickly just go down to the book of Galatians chapter 6, the same book of Galatians. Just flip quickly over to chapter 6. I want to read something that Paul said there. Now, let me just quickly give us a background. The book of Galatians was a book that Paul wrote. If you listen to, if you read all his teachings, all his letters, he normally starts with a greeting and all of that. But the book of Galatians, it was one in which he did not greet and tell people that I've heard of your faith and all of that. As soon as he was done introducing himself, he just jumped into his, let me use the word vexation, you know. He was angry. Instantly began to talk very harshly. And I can imagine if he was talking physically, not writing. He would have been talking in rapid sequence, all right, because he was trying to correct something. And one of the main thing that he was saying is that the people had departed from the truth that he taught them and were now saying that what you get in life is how much you obey the laws of Moses. So he was trying to emphasize that, listen, it is not by your works, it is by faith. Now, I'm not discussing that now at all. What I just want to bring out is that thing rose up because some people, now please, I want to bear that in mind. That thing happened because some people came in to teach a particular doctrine. Some people came and began to teach the people that, listen, what is happening, the truth is not what Paul taught you, it's not complete. We want to now teach you another level of truth. They were telling them things that were against the things that Paul had taught them earlier. Now, so that's what I want you to understand here. So those people came and were teaching. Now, Paul was explaining something here. That's what I want to read. Because he was angry with them. That's when you hear Paul say that if anybody preaches another gospel to you, different from the one that we have preached, let the person be accursed. He was saying that he was really angry, all right, that people will come. And he was saying, why were they doing those things? That's what I'm getting to now. That's why I'm talking about this. Why are they doing all of those things? You see, he said, those who desire, verse 12, Galatians chapter 6, he said, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, try to compel you to be circumcised. That's the point. These people came to teach. And Paul is saying that the issue is that they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to show that their church has become big. They want to show that they are influential people in the body of Christ. What was important to them was a showing in the flesh. He said those people, they compel you to be circumcised so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That is, the reason why they were doing what they were doing was not because, that is the main reason, was not because what they are preaching is true, but there is an ulterior motive behind their teaching. Please bear this in mind. I'm about to get somewhere now. Let me just say it anyway. You know, sometimes, you know, some of the doctrines I preach that as a teacher of the gospel, which a lot of people disagree with me on, I have noticed something. Almost everybody that I know that disagree, number one, most of them are preachers, you understand? And then, The problem is not whether what I'm saying is true or not, it's the consequences. Do you understand? Let me explain what I'm going to say. I remember when I was discussing with a brother, we're talking about this issue of tithing and everything. I said, this is not today. I'm telling you, this is not today. What I'm telling you now happened in 1990. All right? That's how many years ago? All right, 25. Yes. It's not earlier than 90. It's not later than 91. So when this doctor was gaining ground and all of that, so we're discussing. I marshaled my points on why I disagreed with this doctor. He was just coming into the body of Christ that time. If you don't tithe, you will not prosper. If you don't tithe, you will get all those kind of things. And I said, this is not in agreement with the grace of Christ, what these guys are teaching. So, of course, he came into the campus and everybody, the thing just caught fire. Everybody was believing it. And I said, well, I refuse to accept it. It's not the word of God, all right? And so I was talking with this brother. When I finished my point, all right? Now, you've heard me teach. And I said, the New Testament tither, I discussed in the book, Grace to Prosper, is a generous giver. I don't want to go into it at all now. That generosity is the tithing of Christianity. That is the tithing of Christianity. Read through the scriptures, that's what it is. That is New Testament. Generosity is the tithing of Christianity. That is the concept behind it in the Old Covenant, that in the Law and the Prophets, was that the law actually, was that the people will support, all right, the priesthood, the people will support the needy, the people will help, all right, the poor, and also they will give glory to God. Those are the three main points in the matter, all right? Now, like I said to you, I'm not discussing that matter at all. But if you want to hear my full opinion about it, get the book, Grace to Prosper. It's the last section of the book. It's about 30 pages in which I went line by line to explain my understanding of the scriptures about it. But back to what I was saying. So after I finished, all right, and I emphasize to that, my friend, that brother, that listen, the generous person, a free will thing, is what the Bible teaches. He's not said something. He said, how many Christians will allow the Holy Spirit to lead them to go and give? Now, that's where I'm going. That how many Christians we do? And I said to him, listen, that's what I'm talking about. What difference does it make? We are telling the truth here. We're not saying whether it gets results or it doesn't get results. We are saying, is this thing true or it is not? I have noticed something very common in Christianity. If churches want to grow, now listen to me, please. Like I said, when I'm teaching, I know that preachers will also listen to this. I try to help them also. This one that's very common. If churches want to grow in number, they start preaching messages, all right, that now, you know, truth is very interesting, all right? You can say what is true. It becomes a lie because your motive is wrong. Did you hear what I said? What I'm saying is true, but it becomes a lie when your motive is wrong and you don't communicate a right spirit to people. When I'm communicating the right spirit, for example, now you want your church member numbers to grow, then you now start pressing your members every day, you know, talking about evangelism. Now, evangelism is good. Evangelism is very good. But if you are not willing for the people that are evangelized to go to another church, then you're not teaching the truth. If the evangelized, you understand my point, the subjects of the evangelism must return to your congregation, then you are not preaching the truth. Because if evangelism was your issue, then it shouldn't matter to you whether they came to your church or went somewhere else, as long as they gave their lives to Christ and they are being properly discipled. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? You have to be careful. Truth. Let me tell you something about truth. Truth is uttered because it is true. You don't use truth to manipulate people. You have to be careful. So back to my issue. So I found that a lot of people are disagreeing. The problem is the result. They are afraid. Some think that, if people listen to what bank is saying, they won't give. Now, there are issues. Number one, these are the issues. One, whether they give or not is irrelevant. What I'm saying, is it true or false? That's the first thing. However, listen. You have not yet seen a generous giver until you meet a liberated Christian. People who give out of liberty, my God, they are generous. They can, that is, they don't have time for calculation. It's just, giving becomes a life for them. What am I going to explain? We have to be careful. In this book of Galatians, back to what I was saying, and these are some of the things that are the causes of, you know, dissensions and wrong doctrines in Christianity. People have a focus, they have a goal that you don't understand. You'll be arguing with somebody who has something in mind. Are you getting my point? You are bringing out scriptures. Look at what the word of God is saying. But the fellow is not thinking like that if I agree with you, I'm going to be persecuted. Paul said, These people, why are they preaching what they are preaching? Because they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. As I was coming today, all right, as I was driving, something led to it in my mind. I can't even remember what it is. But something, maybe it was the Holy Spirit anyway, letting me know ahead of time that I'm going to say this. But a thought came to my mind. I even remember where I was as I was driving down here. And I realized that some people who defend denominational doctrines, it is not because they totally believe those things. It is because they cannot leave that denomination. They've been there for 30 years. You see the man sitting down arguing with you. You think you are arguing scripture. But it's not scripture. The issue is that you are arguing, you are putting his position as deacon or knight, whatever he is, at risk. So he comes defending some doctrines of some denominations and all of that. And this man, you are wondering. Listen, I always say that if an adult tells you 2 plus 2 is equal to 5, don't argue. You know, you're wasting your time if you're arguing. You see a man, he finished secondary school. Some of them, even with a PhD, they will tell you 2 plus 2, it is 5. You say, excuse me, sir, let's go by it again. Say, sir, let's go over it again, sir. Those days I used to argue with people. Now I don't argue anymore. Once an adult tells me 4 plus 4, is 2 plus 2 is equal to 5, I say, as you like it. I don't argue. You know why? I have found out that when an adult tells you 2 plus 2 is equal to 5, he is counting a fifth one he did not show you. He can't show it to you. It is shameful. He can't show it to you. He knows it's not founded on truth. But he keeps on arguing with you that 2 plus 2 is equal to 5. And you are arguing. What you don't realize is that actually it is 5. Because he's counting something you can't see. There's something that's hidden that he's not telling you about. Sometimes doctrines are incorrect, not for any other reason that is putting something else at risk in the lives of people. A man starts arguing with you things that are so clear in scripture. You don't realize. His family is built on that denomination. His businesses are built on that denomination. His body has to try and convince him that he's right, not because of truth, but because of personal security. And that's what Paul was explaining here. Paul said, why are they preaching all of these things? It's not because they don't know the truth, because they have realized that the truth brings forth persecution. So they deny the truth so as to escape persecution. That's something you must bear in mind. Having said that, let's get back to the main message we are getting into. Paul said, they are trying to make a show in the flesh. They are preaching to you that you should be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised, he said, for those who are circumcised, that those who are preaching it to you, do not even keep the law themselves. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. That is, they will be able to boast concerning what they have done so that they will not be persecuted. Our message is verse 14. Paul said, but may it never be that I will boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but what is something is a new creation. He said, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Upon the Israel of God. Please, can you allow me to deviate for 1 minute? Please, don't be angry with me. There is the Israel of God. Most Christians today, they are not supporting the Israel of God. They are supporting the Israel of the flesh. You know, sometimes you see Americans gather and say, let us support Israel. Are you getting my point? Let me just say something to you. That physical Israel is not the Israel of God. That's what Paul was explaining. When he said, peace be upon the Israel of God. He was trying to emphasize that there is the natural Israel And there is the Israel of God. Go read the book of Philippians. He said, we are the true circumcision, Christians, who worship in the spirit and put no confidence in the flesh. That is the Israel of God. But we're not talking about that now. Now, let me just get back to what I was saying here. So you see, Paul was explaining that, listen, the reason why people are doing what is not right, teaching what is wrong, is because they have an attachment to physical things, material things, security for their flesh, and they have this worldly pride that they are trying to service, because he said they wanted to boast in what they have accomplished in getting you circumcised. But again, like I said, that is not the focus of our teaching. The focus of our teaching is that Paul is explaining that, but for him, that will never happen. He said the only boast he will have is a boast that is founded upon the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, please bear these things in mind. We've read Galatians chapter 2 already, which says that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, when you see that expression, what it was saying is that crucifixion, therefore, is supposed to produce what? Death. So when a man says, I've been crucified, but I live, that is, death is a product of crucifixion. So he was saying that, but the life I am now living in the flesh, it is no longer me that is living. It is Christ that is living in me. And I'm living now by the faith in the Lord or of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please bear these things in mind. There's another scripture I want us to read quickly. I said she opened to it earlier. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, what I've been teaching, I've gotten into it now, is the high calling. I've been talking about that. And the focus of what I've been saying is that Christians are supposed to have what? Control. What did I call it? Control in life. And that control we are talking about is not the way a lot of people understand it. It is not control so that, just by the way, again, that's why some people misunderstood and abused the faith message those days. It's immaturity. There's no big deal about it. What I mean is that if you did not know something when you were a child, you should grow up and learn the truth. Do you get my point? So that's just what it was. It's not a big deal. It's just the fact that we did not understand it fully. But they thought that faith meant that you could get anything you wanted, anyhow you wanted it. So we sit in our rooms on campus and believe God for biscuits. You know, stuff like that. You know, instead of getting down, walking out to go and buy it, you had money, you could see the shops over there. But faith says you can have it. So you stand in your room and start declaring that biscuit cometh to me. You know, it is obvious you're a child. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But you know, that was not the aim of the control that God wanted us to have. And we saw the way Paul used that control. That's what I'm explaining. Paul said, this is how it is. I look at life, I understand it. Because when you have understanding, it also gives you control. I understand that life is temporal. I understand that the things I see, they are not the real things of life. Like I said to you, if a spiritual man, now we're looking at this pulpit here, it's made of real mahogany, and for us, it's very real, all right? But if a man that is from heaven comes and stands here, this will feel to him like smoke. It will feel to him like clouds. Why? Because he's denser. The substance of his body is more real than this. So the way you will react when your hand tries to hang on clouds, that's how he will react if his hand tries to, you know, rest on this. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ could walk through a wall, all right, while the doors were locked. He wants to talk to the disciples because they think they are inside a walled room. But for him, this is just smoke that's surrounding you. So if you need to walk through, he will walk through it simply. And that's the reality of the realm of heaven. You know, this, the things we can handle, your flesh, you know, the things here, they may look real, but we know that as a matter of fact, the things that are eternal are more real than these things. These ones will easily pass away. If fire burns, after a few minutes, you don't see this thing anymore. But the thing in heaven, no matter how hot the fire is, it can't burn them because they are real. Now, somebody that understands this does not kill himself trying to acquire the material things of his life. So Paul, understanding that, says simply, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm in a confusion between departing and being with the Lord, which he said is much better, or hanging around here, all right? But let me see, I will stay behind because while I am around here, I am producing fruit in your life. My existence is a positive influence on you, and for that reason, that is enough a reason for me to stay behind. It is not because of what I'm going to get. No, not at all. It is not at all because of what I'm going to get. You know, I was nowhere teaching last week. At the end of the day, people are allowed to ask questions. And I told somebody that I'm going to live to be 100 years of age and more. You understand? And it, you know, people ask the question, you know, I said that in the course of my teaching, trying to explain the power of life that's in Christ Jesus. So now I said that, why should, I can't remember the exact question, but like, why should you want to live to be 100 years? There's nothing in this world. Are you getting my point? So I explained to you, see, that's what you don't understand. I'm not wanting to live to be 100 because there is something in this world. No. My reason is simply because it is, because what God is doing is to fulfill his word. And if I find a word in the scriptures, I want it fulfilled in my life. If I want to live in heaven for eternity, let's even say it's not for eternity, it's just for 2,000 years, all right? Just 2,000 years. What is 20 years extra before I get there? Are you getting my point? Just to have a word fulfilled. I said, you must understand something. That and another thing is this, Christians, we are not runners. What, you know what I mean? You know what I mean by runners? Running away from trouble. No, there's no, listen, John G. Lake will tell you that he doesn't believe the rapture of the church is an escape from tribulation. That John G. Lake said it is not in the character of God to rapture his people because of tribulation. That the rapture of Christians must be a sign of victory. Sit at my right hand until all your enemies have been made a footstool for thy feet. Not until your church is about to be vanquished. Quickly go and collect them. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm bringing an issue here. So I answered that question and said, listen, it is not about what one is going to enjoy. Listen, the more God blesses you in this life, the more you realize there's nothing to enjoy. Are you getting my point? I'm going somewhere in all of this, my talk. Some of the things we are looking for in life, we must understand that they are all meant for purpose. There's something that they are supposed to be used for. That's what I'm trying to explain. Back to what I was saying. So you see, when we understand these things, all right, that is how when we have control of life, so that those things in themselves, they don't hold us. Now, this is what control is. That is, this is how you attain control in life, we've been saying. When you have totally cut yourself off from the attachment to things that are not real. That's what we're talking about. When you have cut yourself off from attachment to things that are not real. Listen, it is not a sign of failure that you did not build a house in your life. Let's say this in straight. Because when you're talking theory like this, people won't understand what I'm saying. That you can trek all your life and you're a total success as far as God is concerned. You know, sometimes we talk about marriage. Hey, man, marry. You're going to come. The other day, my friends and I, we sat down. One of my brothers is a minister too. He said, why do people talk? He's married though, with children. He said, but what is all of this? That they must it by force? After all, we quote, all we have read today was written by who? By who? Did he marry? If a man tells me now that I have discovered my gift, Paul said each man has his proper gift of God. And he says his gift is, part of his gift is that he's not supposed to marry. I will thank God for his life. I won't tell him, are you sure? Why shouldn't he be sure? A man of your age should be married. Listen to me, it's not scripture. I am married though. So you can understand that I'm not saying anything bad about it. I'm just saying Paul said that certain people have been made eunuchs. No, Jesus said it for the sake of the kingdom. What he was saying is that for them to advance the cause of Christ, the concept of marriage is an encumbrance, not a help. Which is the very reason the Lord Jesus didn't do it. It is the very reason John the Baptist didn't do it. It is the reason why Paul, the apostle, did not do it. These people I mentioned did not. It's not as if it's a bad thing. How can it be bad? When the Bible taught extensively about it. It is a sign. That is, it's one of those signs that God uses to teach us what it means to be united to Christ, with Christ. It is. So nobody's saying it's bad. But the Bible tells us clearly that for some people it's unnecessary. instead of being a blessing, it's actually a trouble. I read the story of, either John Wesley or one of those people, I'm not sure of which one now. That's how the people harassed him until he got married. The marriage was the greatest disaster of the century. When I read the story, I said, why did they not leave the brother alone? You know Martin Luther, the great reformer? He wasn't married because he was a priest. He was a Catholic priest before he nailed his 96 theses. 96, right? Anyway, before the Reformation. Afterwards, they removed the rules because in Catholicism, it's a rule for priests not to marry. And he was one of those. But then when he now left that establishment, they threw away that rule, all right? It's not as if it's compulsory everybody must marry, but, you know, it's not a rule that you can now, like the Anglicans practice it, if you want to be a priest and be married, you are welcome. In fact, these days, Paul said that if there's problem with sexual immorality, every pastor that's traveling, go and marry. That's one congregation I'm telling you about. There's one particular ministry. The bishop will never send you on outside assignment if you are single. His reason is simple. I'll not fish out. That is his reason. And if you are traveling, like, okay, we're in Nigeria here, they are sending you on missions to Kenya. You are not going anywhere unless you are going with your wife. The man's wahala is, I'll not fish out. I beg. I don't want trouble. No scandals. Nobody should harass my soul. That's his rule. And you see, there's a reason for it. Now, please, I'm trying to get somewhere here. You notice that everything I'm saying, that there's a reason for these things. In Martin Luther's case, back to his issue, the man didn't want to marry. He was used to not marrying. He had been a priest for a long time. You know how he got a wife? If you've not heard the story, I'll tell you. Some young women that they used to be in a convent that was scrapped. So they didn't have families again. They had to relocate them. So the easiest way to relocate a young woman is to give her to a man. So all of them had been settled. It now remained this difficult girl. This young woman was difficult. Nobody wanted her. The only way to settle her was say, Brother Martin Luther, how far? I'm sure they married the girl to him by force. Wait, okay, marry this. I'm serious. But it's where I read the story. Do you know that girl was the solution to his problems? He just knew how to teach. He didn't know how to organize anything. Because she was such a difficult person, she did not care that he was a preacher. She made everybody fall in line. You know, most preacher's wife would have to be, oh, God bless you, God bless you. Yes, mama in the house, God bless you. Oh, God bless you. That's your problem if God doesn't want to bless you. Listen, sit down. So that was her attitude. She didn't even have time for all these niceties. She would charge gate fees. You want to come and hear gospel? You know, this one that we are preaching here, you come, you go. The woman will stand at the door and say, where are you going? The man that finished preaching, no, say you go chop. Now, not exactly like that, but she did things like that. She made people pay that, listen, all of you come and hear gospel free of charge. The man will teach morning till night. You don't know food must happen. There are some young people, they come and stay in their house, they are learning the word. The woman will wake them up in the morning. You don't worry, you will learn word in the evening. In the morning, go to the farm. Oh yeah, everybody. They said she was the reason his ministry succeeded. She was not in that is, nobody wanted her. You know those kind of troublesome people? That was what God gave to Martin Luther. And that was how his ministry was sustained. Now, what am I going to say? So, it's different things for different people. However, Paul, the apostle, it will not be right for a man to be shipwrecked regularly when he has a wife at home. I don't know, are you getting what I'm going to say? You'll be beating him recklessly because he's preaching the gospel. And his wife is at home. So, God said, to avoid stories that touch. Paul the apostle, God removed the grace from him. What am I saying? He gave him the grace and removed the desire, I wanted to say, for a wife from him. Not this one that they say marry to avoid sexual immorality. Paul didn't know that this, he could do. No, people, I'm not kidding. That's what I think. Oh. The man understood the thing he said, no, but he was too occupied with the, if you like, say, okay, women will be tempting him. Paul? If you know the kind of visions he used to see. The man said, because of the abundance of revelations, God had to arrange him with a thorn in the flesh. Who had time for love? When the guy sees all of you, all he can see is kingdom of God people in which there's no male and female. And he was so full of it, he wished everybody would be like him. He even said it, thou this one that I have to go home to my wife, is why you can't travel for missions. That because the man who is single minds only the things of the kingdom. That's the way he saw it. That is, the man was, it needed revelation for him to talk to married people. But yet, you see the revelation that God gave. The man, it was a revelation person. The man is on a boat. Boat is trying to capsize, not capsize, or things like that. He's not bothered. After a long time, the people who are with him refuse to eat. He said, boys, eat something. He said, we think we will die. He said, don't worry. Let me put it like this. I have prayed for you. None of you will die. What do you mean? Go and read Acts chapter 27. He said, an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood before me yesterday and we discussed this matter. And he said that, Paul, look, don't worry. Nobody will die, but this ship is going to be wrecked. Everything they have on it will be lost. Paul said, why? He said, because they disobeyed your word. I'm adding my own words to it now. Because, you know, Paul had told them, I perceive that this journey is going to be met with a lot of loss. Let's not move. They said, we must move. What do you think you are? I can just imagine. Now, you must know when I'm embellishing stories. Are you getting my point? All right, it's not written in scripture, but there's a reason for it. I can just imagine that God allowed that thing to happen to teach some people a lesson, because the man of God told them, don't do it like this. And that guy looked like, who are you? One of the prisoners? No, I'm not a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Christ. And that Christ is in me. He has helped me to understand that what you're about to do is wrong. Again, go and sit down. For despising the prophet of God, God said, watch what I'm going to do to them. Now, that's the kind of human being Paul was. Today, shipwrecked. Tomorrow, there's no money. The following day, they bring money. And he starts writing letters. That's Philippians chapter 4. The damn your money was good for you, not for me. He didn't read it there. He wrote, he said, look, I'm happy for the fruit that we accrue to your account. As for me, I have learned how to be the same. I'm independent on circumstances. Whether you sent an offering or you did not send an offering, I would have been a happy man. He said, anyway, I appreciate it. That thing you sent is good. Such men, it's not good for them to have wife and children back in Jerusalem. It's against the will of God. Do you get what I'm going to explain? It's against the will of God. It is not as if it is not good to marry, but for him, the way his life went, it was totally unnecessary. Sometimes, let's take this car matter as an example. Some people, you know, the world has a system of doing things. The world will make it look like it's a sign of progress. You have bought a car. But we know, as Christians, no material thing tells us we have progressed. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me say it again. As Christians, material things don't tell us we have progressed. That statement is very crucial. Listen, what I'm teaching, my own aim is to teach Christians what it means to be Christians. Material things don't tell you have progressed. The size of your bank account is totally irrelevant in calculating how much progress you have made in life. Zero relevance. Every million you add to that account may be a sign that you are missing God every month. That is, and that you put an extra million, you have departed another kilometer away from the will of God. It is possible. In fact, you know, my message today, I'm trying to get down to the order that I had for it at the beginning, but it's not working yet, so let me just be flowing the way it is moving, all right? I hope you don't mind. Now, this is the point I'm making, all right? I was saying that, you see, material things, they are not the sign of progress for us as Christians. At all. They are not in any way. Listen, a man that is stricken, that is because he doesn't have a car, can be as prosperous, as far as God is concerned, as the one that has 50 of those cars. A man can have 100, and God says, this man is wretched, miserable, and poor. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm going to make. Listen, this is just, you see, we have to imbibe this thing. That's what true Christianity is. Listen, there was something I was saying earlier. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. He now talked about the cross of Christ, that is how the world has been crucified to me, all right, and I to the world. Are you getting my point? What Paul was saying is this, because of the cross of Christ, I don't need anything in this life to make me proud. Are you getting my point? What I mean by proud is that, listen, why is it that those people were preaching what they were preaching? They wanted to be important. Do you know, there are things that you preach as a Christian today, as a preacher today, they will not invite you to their churches, to churches to come and preach. Now, sometimes for that reason, some people will filter what they are preaching. So, now listen to this. Not for, you must understand, for Christians, purpose is what we are always after. We want to know why we are doing what we are doing. What for what purpose? Like I said earlier, some are preaching certain doctrines simply because it makes them popular. They are defending doctrines because they have to retain the seat as a deacon in the denomination. And what did Paul say? Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. That is, those desires for human, acceptance has died. Are you following my point? The desire for people to look at me and say to me, yes, you have tried, has died. Paul was saying, I don't care what you think. If you like persecute me, I will preach the truth because it is the truth. Why? Paul has died. A dead man does not care what he looks like. He can't care. He doesn't have the capacity to care. Why? Because he's dead. Please, I hope you're getting my point. And this, I was talking about control. This is what gave Paul control in life. That's what gave him control. Let me explain a particular principle I was saying earlier. I just need to explain that. There's something I talk about once in a while, talking about the vow of poverty. Can you remember it? Yeah. I talk about vow of poverty here and there. But before I talk about that, because it's so important that I use it to explain what we are discussing now, I want to talk about what I call counting your possessions. What did I call it? I wrote an article, I circulated it sometime last year, all right? And I hope you got it there. If you didn't get it, I think it's on our website. I want to explain something here. Because this thing is so important, because the problem with Christianity is that the world has molded us. Yeah, the Bible says clearly, do not be conformed to this world. What it means is that don't let the world mold you. The world forms a mold and pours you like molten wax into it. And then, they have a shape. For that reason, men fight for titles. I told you that one of my friends, he's linked to one of the biggest government houses, state government houses in Nigeria. All right? He told me, when they invite pastors to this particular government house, when you are leaving, they hand you envelopes. That's one of the ways they maintain peace and, order in the society. That's how the government people do. You have to be disciplined as a preacher not to go to such places. And if you do, refuse to take their money. If you take the money, you are wearing down your influence. You are wearing down your respect. Don't take the money from them. If you're a pastor, you go there. Once you are invited as a minister. Now, it's a different matter when you are invited to come and minister. You came to preach. And somebody gives you honorarium, which is what? What the Bible calls the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay? That's a point. But in Nigeria of today, if I am the one, I won't take that one too. I would rather come and preach in government house for free and go away. Alright? But this one is different, that people just sit down, they come, they give you food to eat, tell you it's Christmas party, then when you are going, they give you money. You ask yourself, why? Why are they giving me money when they give me free food? But what do some of our people do? It's very shameful. Because those men not knowing what is going on, if you are a bishop, they can say bishops is 100,000. But if you are a pastor, it's 25,000 or something like that in the envelope. So some men go back and go and take title. What I'm telling you is not a joke. Some young boys became archbishop for reasons like that. I'm telling you the truth. That is what is called the world molding. Do you get my point? The world is molding people. And that's one thing you must fight. The world must not mold you. The world must not mold you. Why? Okay, you want to get another degree. Why? Because the title PhD gives you influence in life. The world is molding you. The world is molding you. You feel you can't talk unless you have that PhD. The world is molding you. I was listening to Andrew Womack. He was saying something which is very interesting. Andrew Womack said that he did not finish school. That's what they call college. We call university here. He was in university when he felt that the Lord wanted him to drop out. So he left. But now he's not the Andrew Womack that you know today. He said he went somewhere to go and preach, and the man there, his church had like a school, you know, higher institution attached, a theology college. And they now said, I like Americans or something. Americans, there's a way they do their things, which is very beautiful. They don't just look at your certificates, they look at life, you understand? So he said that they looked at him and told him that particular school is attached or is affiliated to a big university. So they award degrees from that school. So they said they assessed Andrew Womack's experience in life. So for that reason, they said if he takes a one-year course, he will get a PhD. Doesn't have a BSc or BA. But this is ministry matter, it's theology. So they said, okay, for all the books he had written, the sermons he had preached, his experience as a preacher, what they need to do, just give him a one-year course. He will take some courses for a year. At the end of the day, he gets a PhD. He now becomes Dr. Womack. Are you getting that point? So he said, I was there for about a week. That man kept on pressuring him, another week or two, that take this course, take this course, take this course. So Andrew Womack just kept on pushing it off. It's just 1 year. Take this course. You can do it. We'll make it flexible for you. He kept on pushing it off. He said, finally, the man harassed him so much and then cornered him and said, why won't you just do this? He told the man simply, because if I do it, I will become like you. That apparently your whole world revolves around I have a PhD. He told the man straight. That you see, your whole world, since I came here, you have not allowed me rest. You feel superior because you have a PhD. Sir, I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be that lost. Are you getting what I'm saying? I don't want that degree of confusion in my life. What am I doing with a PhD? How is it going to enhance my ministry? And I'm adding words now. I didn't say these other ones I'm saying now. He said the other ones to the man. But what am I doing with a PhD? How will it enhance my ministry? You know about me because I have done the work. You now want to use the PhD to validate it for me? If you need the PhD, then take it on my behalf. I don't need it. I am the Womack you know today. What would the title Dr. Womack now do for me? I'm talking about the high calling of Christian. Listen, don't take degrees that you don't need for anything. You must understand purpose. I was reading the book by, I think, is it Jack Welch now or Leah Iacocca, one of the two of them. He got a PhD just because he was on a plane one day. Yes, it's Welch. It's Welch. Why say he was on a plane? And they came to him and said, okay, so Mr. Welch, what will you need? They went to the next person, Mr. Banky, what will you need? Then they got to one man and said, Dr. Smith, what will you need? He said that title doctor just hit him, bam, that this is not a bad idea. This man went back to school immediately. He had a master's in chemical engineering. He pursued a PhD in chemical engineering just to get a title, Dr. Welch. Then when he got it, he realized it was a waste of time. And he stopped using the title. He got it, then stopped using the title. By himself, he stopped people from calling him Dr. Welch. Call me Jack. So now get to the office, everybody calls him Jack. His PhD, nothing. A waste of time. Paul said, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. I don't do anything to impress anybody in the world. I was reading one story the other day. I stumbled on it on the internet. A particular guy, I think in Ukraine or one of these, or in Russia, somewhere around there, he customizes cars. He can customize a car to be as expensive as $10 million a car. Now, this is the point. She said there was one Arab guy who bought one of the most expensive, if not the most expensive sports car in the world. That's a Bugatti. A Bugatti. You know what they call Bugatti? A Bugatti Veyron is almost $2 million. Why people buy it, I don't know. Because a Lamborghini, which is one of the most popular sports cars, just about $500,000. But a Bugatti is about between 1.6 and 2 million, depending on how the one you pick. All right? So this man said that there was one Arab man who bought a Bugatti. And then, of course, feeling very cool with his Bugatti. Then two of his neighbors bought Bugattis, and he got angry. That's the point I'm making. Two of his neighbors bought Bugattis, and he got very angry. Now, the point I'm making is that this man bought a Bugatti, and two of his neighbors bought Bugattis, and he got angry. That's how he became this man's customer. Okay, make me a car that they will never have. You know, interesting. Do you know we still do it till today? And then it's so that let us know, because these are the things that make Christians lose control in life. When they are supposed to do assignment for God in life, they don't have control. They can't speak to the weather when they are supposed to be able to talk to the weather. They cannot speak to the economy when the economy is supposed to respond to their words. Why? They've lost their authority in being attached to foolish things like, I was the first to do this. I'm the first to do this. I am this. Anything that you are that is not a reflection of what Christ has made you is a waste of your time. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I keep on saying, you don't buy a car to impress your neighbors. You know, these are things I didn't know you had to tell Christians. You're buying a wedding gown for one simple reason. It has to be better than a former's wedding gown. That is... Do you know people do things like this? Listen, if you see me drive a car, it's because I like it. I don't care what you think about it. Are you getting what I'm saying? And it must be serving a purpose for me. Personal purpose. Which does not include impressing you. What I'm saying is a matter of fact. It does not include impressing you. One day I went to preach somewhere. One of my friends said, Banky, I'm sure this is your car will increase your honorarium. It was joking, actually. It was joking. He said, look at the big car you brought. He said, this will affect the size of the honorarium. I am not joking about that. Do you know preachers actually do it? Why is he going with a big car? Because if I go with a small car, they think I'm poor. So they will not give me small money. But when I go with a Lincoln Navigator, they know I'm an expensive man of God. I was talking to my wife the other day. You know my own prayer? Please. Let nobody ever refuse to invite me to a place because they think it would be expensive to bring me. Yeah, because I've been with people discussing before. Man, can we afford to bring him? And what did they mean? The entourage is like five people. All of them will have to stay in the most expensive hotel in town. You now need like the amount of money on accommodation for him and his entourage alone, 2 million naira. Now, is it bad? I don't know. Is it bad? I really don't know. The prayer I just pray is that God, any place where I will be effective in ministry, please do not let it be that because I will be expensive to bring, I will not be invited. If I have to pay with my own money, as God is my witness, I do not mind. The other day I was going to preach in Benin for that one. There's a special relationship anyway. Where are you going to stay, sir? None of your business. I just called my guy there. Please, book this particular place for Yinka and I. All right? We'll stay there. We'll be there for us. When I come, I will give you the money. They are students. They are my brethren. You understand? So I just felt that, no. If I'm showing up, I don't want it to be a problem for them. So that anytime they want me to come, they will say, Oga, please, when else are you coming? Because if every time you are coming, they have to... Look, for me, it becomes a hindrance to ministry. That's what I'm going to explain. Please, you know something? I'm not going to say all of these things, all right? I want to focus our minds for us to understand what our lives are about. This life is about a mission for Christ. It is about how you can serve the purpose of Christ in life. So I prayed that prayer. I was telling my wife about it about 2 days ago, or 2 or 3 days ago. I said, no, my own prayer is that God, let it not be that because somebody will say, we will not be able to afford to bring this man, so let us not bring him. Ah, please, oh. I went to preach somewhere the other day. The man of God, the host said that, where would you like to stay? We can get you a hotel, or will you stay with us where we are camping? So I said, is that where you are staying, sir? He said, yes. I said, don't worry, I will stay there. You big man, his children are bigger than mine. Are you getting my point? This is where you are staying. I said, the only thing I want is that, sir, I hope there's power 24 hours so I can sleep in peace so that at least fan will blow. He said, yes. I said, no problem. We'll go there. Is that the best place I would like to stay? No, 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 not necessarily. Not necessarily. But for goodness sake, it's just 2 nights. Sometimes it has happened in my house that fuel will finish at 12 midnight. NEPA will not come back till morning. What will you do? What are you going to do? Nothing. So why can't I just accommodate, you know? I said, you're going to stay there? Fine. For me, my own is that, listen, I am a preacher. Nothing should stand between me and that opportunity to minister to people. That's what I'm talking about. It's not a sign that I'm a big man that you put in an expensive hotel. However, if I go to a place where you guys are very well to do, you can afford it, and you say, sir, where you stay is, what's the name of that place in Dubai that's going to go under the water if they don't believe in Christ? What's the name of that place? Oh, Burj Arab. Yeah, thank you. He says, Burj Arab, you know, one night there, $25,000. Yes, a night. The world's only 7-star hotel. At least then it was. I don't know about now. It's $25,000 a night. Just by the way, that kind of thing. When they say that, are you going to stay there? They say, no problem. We'll pay ourselves. Let's have the money. We'll go and pay by ourselves. Oh, Richard said, like, which kind of budget? Come on, Tom, then let us go. Don't. Let's go. I mean, when Lumeridian is there, that's going to collect maybe $300 a night. I'll now go 25 for what? Come on, let me go. All right, the Lord is good. You know, like oh, we were talking, that it was my wife and I, so everybody say, they put for that kind of place for night, I don't go sleep. Oh. Because, you see, if you sleep, you will wake up in the morning, $25,000 has finished. You sleep at this corner of the bed, then turn small, use every inch. Every gadget they have, you must operate it. I will begin swimming that day. That is just to say, wait, $25,000, I am swimming. I'm swimming. What do you mean? Oh, the Lord is good. Now, the point I'm just making is that if you are that wealthy, you understand? And they say that's where they have provided for you to sleep. What are you going to do? You go there and go and sleep. You just simply go there and go and sleep. Just take it like, well, it's an alabaster box. It's been broken. What are we going to do? Are we going to become like Judas and be packing it? No. It's been broken. Let the aroma fill the atmosphere. Yes, let's go and see what heaven will be like if earth can be like this. Are you getting my point? Like one of my brothers said, he said, listen, when I experience this, I must go to heaven. Because heaven must be better than this if human beings can do this one. Yes, you know, you just use it. Everything is for the using. That's why Paul said, I have learned how to abound, I have learned how to abase. Now, I was going to talk about counting your possessions, all right? Let me really say this. Christian possessions, we are not judged by whether we have plenty naira, plenty dollars. It is not a sign of prosperity that you have big houses as a Christian. It can be a sign of poverty. I've heard people say that, the reason why maybe my father is not rich is because he helped a lot of people. The truth is that your father is actually rich. If indeed, I don't know whether I get my point. If indeed he did that, then he's truly a rich person. I've heard people say it before. I remember once a friend of mine was talking to me. He said that, look, I should try and buy a car. This was years ago, not now. Years ago. So I sat down and I said, my brother, you're my friend. We work in the same office. You know how much I earn. Let us sit down and discuss how I will buy a car from this salary. Because when you say I should try and buy a car, you didn't say I should try and steal. You didn't say I should go and collect on credit and not pay the owner. You said I should try and do what? Buy. All right. So it will come from money that I have. Let's sit down. I put my, you know, he knows how much we earn. We're working the same place, earning the same amount of money. I said, how do I go about getting money out of this to buy this car? I was a resident that time. And he made a statement without going into the details of the thing we discussed. Let's not go into details about everything. He said, you will reduce the amount of money that you give out. And I said, so that I can die in poverty. That was my response in my heart. I didn't say it to his face. So I just hissed. Why? I will stop being generous because I want to acquire a material thing that, you know, I keep on saying it, that you and I have seen many times catching fire. I mean, these things happen all the time. The joke I tell was in a while, I was going to Lagos Benin Express. I told my wife, look at 14 million, 14 million. She said, what? I said, look at 14 million burning. A brand new Land Cruiser was on fire. Not the kind of fire that they quench. The kind of fire that when fire service comes, they will move back and say, why waste the water? Let it finish burning. We will carry the wreck. It was that much. Every single... It was as if the metal was burning. Beside the road, it was engulfed totally in flames. I told my wife, look at 14 million. That time, the car was going for 14 million naira. A Bugatti can burn. I hope you know. Bugatti can burn. And when it burns, it burns. You know, it will burn, it will finish burning, they will throw it away. But do you know, this is a spiritual thing. If my being generous was a sign of faith, my faith does not perish. It's like gold. That's what the Bible says. I will not use gold and exchange it for straw. I won't take my gold and exchange it for straw just because in the eyes of human beings, straw is valuable. No, I'll just look at it that you are confused. That's why you think straw is valuable. Sometimes you see Christians, because of money, they sell a good name. There are things that you can't compare the value. A good name, in literal terms, is worth more than 10 billion naira. I hope you know that. In literal terms, this is not figurative. In literal terms, to have a good name is worth more than 10 billion naira. I won't sell my good name for money, ever. Listen, I'm talking about counting your possessions. One day, a man was speaking, he said, you want to know what we are worth in this life? The total asset, your liabilities, in my mind, I say is a lie. What did I call it?
A lie.
Your total worth in life cannot be calculated in naira and kobo. It can't be. Your worth in life, you can't calculate it in material things. You cannot at all. The fact that you have stock worth, you know, they said the value of the stock market is falling, naira is going up, this one is going down. I have just become like Paul. I am totally impervious to those things now. Really. I want Chris, listen, because you see, without, I told you something earlier. I'm going to a point in this series of things, not me. The Lord is going to a point. The Holy Spirit is going to a point that when he has finished building people, listen to what I'm saying up, it will get to a point. He will make you handle billions of dollars. And it's nothing. What did I say? It will be nothing. You will not even be able to... You know, when you see some of those people say, amen! You won't even be able to say the amen like that. You just say the amen as a matter of fact. Like, that's true. Yes, it's true. We will handle billions of dollars. We won't be happier than we are right now. What is troubling us will still trouble us. What can trouble us will not trouble us. Are you getting what I'm saying? If it can't trouble us now, it won't trouble us then. That is, we are just that neutral to it. It's like saying, I'm changing your hammer from being a sledgehammer to a bigger hammer. Or this one now will have machine inside that can, okay, now become a jackhammer. You will say, hey, praise God, have you heard? I'm going to get a jackhammer. Do you understand my point? When they change your sledgehammer to a jackhammer, you know there's something different to do. That's all. These are not the days of sledgehammers. These are not the days of what? Jackhammers. It's simple. You don't get home and say, sweetheart, have you heard? I'm about to show you my new jackhammer. No. It's more of, our company is leaving where we are working now. We are leaving this area. We are going to another place. Instead of using sledgehammers, we are going to be using jackhammers. Okay, that's nice. I'm sure you'll enjoy the work. Yes, I like the feel of a jackhammer. You know? That's all. Not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Why? Every single thing is simply what? A tool. Every single thing in life is for us what? A tool. Every single thing is for us a tool. Paul said, the fact is that, you know, I said last time, that's why we can pass through death. Remember, we talked about death and resurrection. What do you mean by death? You have a big company, they say bribe, inflate contracts. You say, I am not doing. You say, if you don't, you will not survive. You say, what's the big deal? Let the company die. It's like the ark of the covenant that was being carried wrongly. If Uzzah touches it, Uzzah dies. Listen, why is it that I can watch it while my company, whatever I'm doing in life, pass through death and resurrection? I'll give you the answer. It is simply because I have already passed through the death on the cross. Are you getting my point? That is the reason why I can watch and allow those things happen. Because as a matter of fact, I have already passed through the death on the cross as a Christian. That is why a believer can watch. That's why it should not be a difficult thing for you to lay things down. Because by the virtue of your relationship with the cross of Christ, you realize that the world has been crucified to you. And you have been crucified to the world. What does that mean in practical terms? Listen to me. What people think of you don't matter. Are you getting my point? What people think of you, it doesn't matter at all. A friend of mine told me those days when I first started Kingdom World Ministries. He heard me that, so what's happening? I told him, he said, I don't just start a church. I said, no, it doesn't fit exactly what I want to do. He said, listen, my friend, people will not respect you unless you're a pastor of a church. I said to him, I am not doing this thing for respect. I'm doing it to teach the word of God. What we're creating that time, we just need a platform to export, you know what I mean, to produce, like I was saying at the beginning, our materials. That's why we take recording very seriously. I said, I'm not doing it for respect. What was he trying to say? And it's a matter of fact. There's one man, I don't know, I told you the story here some time ago. He's a pastor of a church somewhere, not too far from where we are. When I was talking with one of our friends, he said, the man said, listen, that he started the church only because, if I let me use the words we're using now, only for respect. He is a music minister. Music minister. In fact, somebody told him that, can you remember this particular album? I said, yes. When we were in school, we used to play it. I said, I remember. He said, that's him now. I said, what? I said, what are you talking about? He said that those days they will go for meetings. They will tell the pastors to sit over here. You know the way we treat pastors sometimes? Sometimes bordering on that idolatry, but, you know, will they try? You know, life, you have to try and balance things. Are you getting what I'm saying? The man, you know, pastor is coming, you collect his briefcase, everything, he sits down here, they will come, give you water, bow as they are giving you the water, and go away, come back, give you drink, bow as they are giving you the drink, then go away, come back, give you handkerchief, bow as they are giving you handkerchief. You know, if you are not developing yourself, you suddenly start feeling stupidly important. Emphasis on stupidly. Let me just tell you, if they do those things for you too early in life, they want to destroy you. I'm telling you. I tell campus students, you know, there's one problem we have on campus these days. The title pastor has crept into campuses and is ruining the lives of young people. What I'm saying is a matter of, when we're in school, we used to use the title pastor like a joke. You know, like, oh boy, you are now a preacher. So, pastor man, you know, it was like fun. It didn't. There was no gain attached to it. It just meant you labored more than them all. And not only you, the grace of Christ working with you. That's all it meant. You now find students on campus and other students carrying their briefcase. Yes. Students having PAs. Listen, I was a campus fellowship president. And I think it's totally unnecessary. I think we are spoiling these young people. Left to me now, I will ban the title pastor, mommy, all those on campus. I will ban it. Henceforth, you are brother and sister. Because it's making young people. One day, one young woman called me. I was supposed to help the fellow. Let's assume the name is, let's use the name, Angelina. Another man, Angelina. I hope there's no Angelina in this house. I chose Angelina because I know Angelinas are not coming. Hello, good afternoon, sir. I'm Pastor Angelina. I went to hang up the phone. In my mind, Pastor Angelina, you are very stupid. You don't have home training. You are calling somebody twice your age. By the time I left university, you probably were not born. If it's in this ministry work, I've been preaching before your father married your mother. When you call people like me, you don't talk like that. Good afternoon, sir. I am the young woman, the small girl that they say should call you, whether you'll be able to help. I'm honestly, you don't toss a title in my face. I won't do it to my seniors. Do you know the funny thing? Instantly, I wrote her off. Instantly. My wife said, I won't even tell her to come to the house. I said, whose house? I called Yinka. I said, Yinka, I have a problem for you to solve. This is fellow's number. Call her, tell her. I said, you should help her out. Don't come near my house. For me, it's just a sign of, it's a sign of poor training. Now, you know, say, what's wrong with the title? I'll tell you what was wrong. What was wrong was that she was throwing the title in my face. You just leaving university. This is a final year student. You're going around title. Young single girl. Good afternoon. I am Pastor Angelina. I just say, oh. This fleshly pride will not get us anywhere. It's unnecessary. Back to the story I was telling you. So this man said, those days, because they used to teach pastors like that, I heard him sing. He was an anointed minister of songs. Yet, they will leave him with the choir. Are you getting my point? Okay, brother, assume his name is Michael. So brother Michael is coming to sing for us right now. He grabbed the microphone, he'll sing, sing, sing. They won't even remember to serve him drink the way they serve to the pastors. The man decided that this insult is enough. Listen to me. He confessed it himself. He confessed it that was when he went and started the church, just to acquire the title pastor. So that when next he goes to a place, he will say, Pastor, so that's what I am. Then they will line him up with the people, and then all the Japanese greeting will also start for him also. Listen, that is that the world has not yet been crucified to you. That's what I'm trying to explain. Listen, in life, even these titles we use, make sure your title is simply a reflection of what you actually do. Not a way by which you gain entrance to places. It is not something that you use as an influence over people. That's what I'm trying to explain. Paul said, listen, by the cross of Christ, the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. And I'm saying to us again, and I'm talking about counting your possessions. I've not been able to settle on it. But this is the point I'm making. Listen to this. What you have, the titles you carry, they do not in any way, listen to me, they don't in any way show whether you have made progress or you have not made progress. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. If I say, look, the title bishop, you know, for those of us in ministry, many of the famous bishops I knew those days, they are far younger than I am right now. And I've preached for far less, had preached for far less than I've preached as of today when they took up the title bishop. It's not a big deal. Are you getting my point? But I just realized something, that sometimes we take the title as a sign of influence, you know, in the society. I'm saying to you again today, as a Christian, that is around what? Nonsense. It's not a sign of progress. That title can be the proof that you have missed the calling of God for your life. I have nothing against the title bishop. Some of the men I love most on this and I respect most, their title is bishop something. I have nothing against the title. I am just telling you, listening to me, that it is not a sign that you have made progress. A friend of mine, he said once, he used to go to a particular church, he was no longer in that church. So there was one young man those days, he said in the church, that, you know, they knew each other. The guy was in his unit. He was like the head of the unit. All right? So this young man, now because Because one of us here, that's your name. I will not tell you the real name of the fellow. All right, so let me use another name. What's your English name? Henry. Okay, let's assume the name is Henry. So this guy had not seen the guy in a long time. So he said he got to that ATM one day, wanted to take some cash from the ATM. He just turned to his right. Who did he see? Henry. So he just said, oh, Henry, how now? The guy said, Pastor Henry. That he stopped him, corrected him. They were in the same unit. He was the head of the unit. This is my friend, my classmate. He's my very good friend, you know. He told me that, of course, the guy was wearing a suit that was a bit shiny. He had gelled his hair a bit, you know, sloped the thing slightly, you know, had, you know, niced up a bit. And according to him, he had bleached his skin a bit. So he just said, oh, Henry, how now? The guy said, Pastor Henry. Oh, sorry, Pastor Henry. He called me and said, what nonsense is this? I just laughed. To him, it's a sign of spiritual progress. And I have a title, pastor. Sometimes they make people deacon in the church. They go and do family Thanksgiving. Well, I have not been promoted deacon. Are you all right? Please, I'm sorry. I have to explain these things to Christians. It is not a sign of spiritual progress. Some of these titles are the proof in heaven that you are going to die early. God said, how do we kill this young man? How do we kill this young woman? The angels will say, give him a title. I'm telling you, some demons will go to the courts of God with Satan. Say, Lord, kill him. Say, why? He now has that title which he mustn't have. Listen, the best title to use in your life is brother. That one, you can't miss it. If you're not sure, just brother and sister. They call you pastor, doesn't mean, oh God, how do I say it? It doesn't mean anything. You can get the title pastor today, die tomorrow, and go to hellfire the third day. Yeah, let's get this thing clear. In today's Christianity, there's churches I know in which, at a time, I don't know about now, let me revise it. I was sure that if Jesus came today, that day, half of the pastors he will send to hellfire. That's not a joke. They are not believers. They got deceived and they got promoted. The base of promotion, you come to church early, you give a fat offering. And Bishop Oyedepo said something once. Bishop Oyedepo said that if you wear oversized shoes, it's very bad. That you won't be able to walk properly. But at least you can walk. He said, but a title is an oversized cap that it drops over your head. You can't see anything again. That's what Bishop Oyedepo said. Went for school of ministry. He said, when they put you in a place that's bigger than you, maybe you start doing things bigger than you, it's oversized shoes. He said, but when they give you a title bigger than you, it's an oversized cap. He said, it's so big, you know, it drops over your head, over your eyes, and now you can't see anymore. He said, for example, this example he gave that day. He said, there are many young men called bishops today. They should be in a meeting like this. He said, but they can't come. They are bishops. He said, they can't come because they are bishops. And really, those meetings blessed me tremendously. We heard things. I mean, I told the story. We'll go early in the morning. I'll leave my house by 6. I'm out. So as to get there on time, register. We start the morning session by 9 o'clock. We hear the word of God until 11. Two sessions, two different ministers. Then 11 to... No, okay, we hear the word of God till 1. Then 1, we take a break till 4 o'clock. And then start again till 9 at night. Then we'll start going home. I'll do this life for like 2 or 3 days. Different people, they will preach to you. You will buy books. He will make books compulsory. Listen, just filling your head with knowledge and with understanding on how to serve God. He said, but some people that have titles, they can't come. And that knowledge they don't have is what is going to ruin their lives and ruin their ministries. Listen, they gave you a title doesn't mean you have made spiritual progress. It can mean that now you are thoroughly confused and your confusion continues. It might mean that. Just like the fact that you have cash doesn't mean you are rich. It can mean you are very poor. That every time God sees that money in your account, it's a sign of your poverty. That day, that my friend told me, he said, to buy this car, you stop giving out the money you used to give out. And I remember in my mind, I said to him, thank you very much, apostle of poverty. Do you understand? That is, this what you are doing is teaching me how to ensure that I'm poor in life by putting my hope in the uncertainty of riches. I said to him, listen, don't worry. In his time, car will come. In his time, car will come. And believe me, car came. And it came again. And it came again. And it still continued to come. Are you getting my point? And listen, as a matter of fact, if we need it, a plane will come too. It will. The only reason why I don't have a plane right now is because there's nowhere I'm flying to. If I had to be flying every day, I will get on my knees and ask the Lord for it. And just a matter of a short while, it will also come. Are you getting my point? But it is not a sign that you have made spiritual progress. Listen, I'm watching the time.